I was regularly visiting the detention center, that is the county jail, I would talk with inmates one-on-one, and I'd ask them about themselves and just try to engage them. They were in jail for a reason, crimes of one sort or another, but their stories were, it seemed, always involving alcohol abuse and drug use and sales, casual sex, often with children out of wedlock. And in short, it seemed that they had no sense of morality, no sense of sin. They had no sense of guilt for breaking God's commandments, or even man's commandments for that matter. They didn't seem to know what sin is. But what I found really disturbing was that many, if not most, had an understanding of the gospel. They would even profess to believe the gospel, to believe in God, to believe Christ, and read the Bible, and go to church, and at least occasionally. But here they are in jail. Seems to be a very prevalent attitude today, even within evangelical and reformed circles. Little awareness of God's commandments and of sin. In 1 John, the apostle deals with this very issue of sin and the Christian. And he answers the question for us, what is sin? The Greek word translated to sin originally meant to miss the mark. So it was to shoot an arrow at a target and miss. So in the Greek world, sin was considered a miscalculation. That is the word sin. In our culture today, we kind of fall into the same trap and we'll call it a mistake. And what God says is sin, often the world says, well, it's a mistake, it's a miscalculation, it's an error. Sin is something far more serious than that, according to God. It's an offense against his holy and righteous person. It's a disregard for his rule. It's a disregard for his authority. It's not a miscalculation, it's rebellion. And it's worthy of death, God says. Now in verse 4, 1 John 3, John defines sin as lawlessness. His phrasing is such that sin and lawlessness are actually words that are interchangeable. You could just as easily say that lawlessness is sin. So according to Scripture, sin has to do with the law. So the 14th question of the Shorter Catechism asks this question, what is sin? And the answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is a spirit of lawlessness, a spirit of rebellion against God, of disregard for his commandments. Another way of thinking of sin is that it is wanting your own way rather than God's. Sin is the desire to do my will rather than my Lord's will. An attitude that ignores God's commandments. It's a willfulness that's seen in stubborn small children who stomp their feet and say no when their mom or dad tells them to do something. It's the rebellion of a young person in his teens. It's adults. We see it as self-centeredness that disregards the needs and the desires of others, wanting just my will. Isaiah describes it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one of us to his own way. It's a willfulness against our Creator, a rebellious spirit against God that characterizes everyone who has been transformed by the grace of God. John says that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. That word commits is a present tense participle. Yes. So it indicates not a single act. A participle is not a single act. It's a practice, or it's something that's ongoing. So the word means to do, and so it speaks of a habit of doing disobedience to God. Sorry for the Greek lesson, but there's going to be more in just a minute because it's important for us to understand this important truth that John is trying to convey. Back in John chapter 1, verse 8, and this is a passage we know and use because sometimes Sunday morning in our confession of faith, we use 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, he says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 4, he says that sin is lawlessness. And verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And we say, uh-oh. How are we to understand this? John is not contradicting himself. He hasn't changed his mind between chapter 1 and chapter 3. He's actually warning us against two different things. In chapter 1, he's warning us against the error of perfectionism, the error of confusing justification and sanctification, of thinking that because I am in Christ, I can no longer sin, or that sin no longer matters. It's under grace. But John argues that you do commit acts of sin, and he uses the aorist, which is a specific sin. So he gives the cure: confess your sin, knowing that God is always willing to forgive you and to cleanse you. Now in chapter 3, John is dealing with the opposite error, the error of antinomianism. For the children, I'll explain. Antinomianism is to be without law. It's a teaching of the Gnostics and others that in Christ we no longer need to worry about the law. And here John uses the present tense, doing sin. So it's a thinking that parades itself under different names, but it is living with no regard for God's commandments. It argues that Christ died for all our sins, didn't he? So I'm no longer under the law. God's grace is greater than my sin. Or someone might say that sin is just a little thing. God doesn't really care about it. No big deal. But however, the justification for it, John refers to it as lawlessness. It's living without the law. And this lawlessness is sin. And a true child of God, he says, cannot live lawlessly. A life, as Calvin described it, running unto evil with the whole heart. So let me illustrate the difference as John is discussing it. A Christian may sin by committing an act of sin. So, for example, a Christian can steal. A Christian can lie. A Christian might even murder. But John chapter 3 someone who lives stealing and lying and murdering, whose lifestyle is one of lawlessness, embracing sin, flagrantly disregarding God's commandments, walking in darkness, cannot be a Christian. One is a lifestyle, one is an act. The habitual actions of a true child of God will not be to disregard our Heavenly Father's commandments or embracing and practicing sin, breaking His commandments. Putting it another way, a habitual living in sin, or we could phrase it being in bondage to sin, reveals an unconverted heart, not a saved soul. In verse 5, John makes the point that habitual sin not only casts aside God's will, but the work of Christ as well. The purpose of Christ's coming was to deal with our sin, to take away our sin, as the scripture puts it, to free us from the bondage, the slavery to sin. So it echoes the words of John the Baptist in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter, 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself, Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." Christ can take away our sins, John is saying, because he is sinless. There is no sin in Christ. And there was no sin in Christ when he was on earth. He's the sinless Lamb of God. Therefore, verse 6 concludes, "Whoever is in Christ abides in him and does not sin." So in chapters 1 and 2, John says that he writes so that believers do not sin. And he uses the aorist, indicating an act of sin. Think of it as a period at the end of a sentence. A single act, but believers do commit sin. And when we do, if we confess that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Here in chapter 3, the one who abides in Christ does not sin. Present tense, which indicates ongoing acts of sin. Think of it as a long line, a continuous acting out of sin, abiding in sin instead of abiding in Christ. So to sin habitually in this way and deliberately and constantly as a way of life indicates that one has not come to know Christ. So as believers, we struggle with sin. And we regularly fail in that struggle. Chapter 2, verse 1. But we do not embrace sin. We do not live at peace with sin. And if you are living at peace with sin, it brings into question whether you've been born again or not. So Christians sin, but the Spirit of God troubles our conscience. And we recognize that, confess it, repent of it, ask forgiveness for it, and seek not to sin again. But believers do not embrace sin and live comfortably at peace with it. 3 John, verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." The one who continues in sin has neither seen him nor known him. Back in 1 John 3. So one who embraces sin as a way of life does not have a relationship with God. does not know him, does not really believe in him. There is profession, but not possession. So to the world, sin is not a big deal. In fact, it's often humorous. And much comedy is laughing at the idea of something that might be sinful or considered sinful. In fact, the world thinks the whole idea of sin should not be taken seriously. John is arguing that sin is serious. He's arguing that it is rebellion against God, and those who belong to God show that they belong to him by not embracing and living in sin, living lawless lives. Now, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. John's pastor's heart shows here, tenderly admonishing them as beloved children, not to be led astray by false teachers, by antichrists, not to be led astray by them who use warm words of assurance that this road of lawlessness does not lead to hell. It leads to joy and pleasure and a good time. True believers are going to live righteously, keeping God's commandments as Christ did. So his point is that believers will not live disregarding God's will, but embracing it, striving to conform to it. And that word practices is the word for doing. Present tense participle again. So the believer is doing righteousness, not merely professing it. A doer of the word and not hearers only, as James puts it. More than your words, your life and your conduct reveal what family you are a member of. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Augustine wrote, the devil made no man, begat no man, created no man, but whoso imitates the devil becomes a child of the devil, as if begotten of him. Jesus said, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 8 reads, the devil has sinned, but it's present tense again. So John says the devil is sinning. He is sinning from the beginning. That is, the devil was the first to sin and he's never ceased sinning. His whole existence is sin. It's lawlessness. It's rebellion against the authority and the commandments of God. And we ought not to reflect him by doing the same. Sin originated in Satan. God is the fountainhead of good. It's impossible for God to lie. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And John's point is that when you sin, you're siding with Lucifer in his rebellion against God. And a life that embraces sin is joining forces with the devil in his rebellion against God. It's being a child of the devil. And John again makes a contrast here. So in verse 7 he says, he who is doing righteousness, a child of God, and he who is doing sin, a child of the devil, and in bondage. But in verse 8, he says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. No less than the Son of God himself came to oppose Satan. God didn't send a holy and a powerful angel, but he came himself to defeat the work of the devil. So Christ came, born of woman, suffered and bled and died upon the cross, not so that we could continue doing sin, living lawlessly, but that the works of the devil might be destroyed, that we might be free from bondage to sin, free from the judgment and the power of sin. Paul writes in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So, for a Christian to live a life embracing sin, doing sin, living lawlessly, would be to oppose the very purpose of the incarnation. To oppose the work of Christ upon Calvary, and to take up sides with the enemy of our King. So verse 9, John says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Everyone who has been begotten of God has been born. This is one word, and it's in the perfect tense. So the perfect is like a period and then a line. So it's a past act that has continuing results. And so the sense is this, has been born again of God and remains so. A person who's been regenerated by the Spirit of God remains a child of God and does not go on sinning as a habit of life as before. And John says it's because God's seed remains in him and he cannot sin. Cannot go on sinning, present tense participle again. Cannot practice sin. You cannot continue to rebel against God if he is your father. There's only two sides in this struggle. There's no neutrality. Jesus put it this way, he who is not for me is against me. That's Luke 11:23. So John concludes, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested or revealed or shown. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's the bottom line. Lawlessness originates with Satan, not God. And if you're born again by God's gracious work, you possess God's nature and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you cannot live in habitual sin and rebellion against God. Although you will, 1 John 1, fall into occasional sin until glory. So we'll never be perfect, but we will, if we are children of God, never be comfortable living in sin, contrary to our nature and the nature of our Father. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ and the relationship that we have with you through him, and the deliverance that we have from sin and the bondage of sin through him. So, Father, we pray that you might work in us more perfectly the heart and the mind of Christ, that we might never be comfortable with sin, that we might resist it and reject it, and seek always to emulate Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Grant us the grace to renounce the works of the devil. Grant us the joy to walk in obedience to you, our God, and live to the praise of your glory. We give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.